Tonight we're going to continue our look at the seventh commandment as it is stated here in our song sheet. Be loyal to your chosen mate. And of course, loyalty is just another word for fidelity, which is another word for faithfulness. And so we find that seventh commandment of the moral law of God in Exodus 20:14. It's there on your message guide. Hopefully everyone got one tonight. It says very clearly, very simply, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, as we learned last Sunday night, the underlying truth and doctrine about God that provides the very foundation of this commandment is that of God's great faithfulness. Just like we sang last Sunday night, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And so when you consider these doctrines, it again shows us the light of God's own nature, the light of God's own character. And so this commandment is just like all the others. It flows from who he is and what he is like. His faithfulness, especially to his original creation and design of marriage that we considered from Genesis chapters 2 and 3 last week. But also God's own faithfulness to his ongoing care and commitment, and even his charge, his role within his own triune nature as God, but also and especially for all of his people. This is how God treats you if you're his child tonight. He loves you. He cares for you. He is committed to you. He's made a covenant with you. And he follows up with his charge. He fulfills every aspect of his role in your life as shepherd, as father, as king, as God. But as we see from this commandment, we as a whole, as humankind, have not treated God's institution of marriage in the same way, have we? Just look around you. We haven't. In many ways, at many times, we have been unfaithful where God has called us to be faithful. Again, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so this commandment is also profitable for our reproof. We've been using 2 Timothy 3:16 as sort of the theme verse of this entire look at the Ten Commandments, because a lot of times when you go to churches, you'll hear people say, well, the law has no relevance to the life of Christians. But I differ on that, because when 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is profitable, I still think the Ten Commandments are part of Scripture, and they are profitable for doctrine. It teaches us something about God. For reproof, it teaches us something about ourselves. And that's going to be our focus again here today. God wants this commandment to still convince us of what is wrong, and to even convict us if we are engaged in infidelity, whether it is toward him or toward our spouse or even toward others. And don't we see this also all around us today? People are so unfaithful to God's creation of marriage. That is what God designed to be a blessing for mankind, which it really was. This was pre-fall. God ordained marriage before sin entered into this world, and yet, for many people, it's actually become a curse. And I think there are some who have been married that wish they never were married, and that is part of the fall. This happened when people began rejecting marriage and sought to live as if they were married, even though they had not yet committed themselves to each other through marriage. You know that today, the percentage of couples that live together before getting married is upwards of 66%. And that statistic are for those that eventually do get married. How many of those still remain unmarried in that state without even any thought about it? They've rejected God's ordained method of relationship. They've rejected marriage. Many of those couples also, before marriage, are having children out of wedlock and without the commitment and security that marriage was meant to provide. Not just to the children, but to the wife who will bear that child and to the family that will raise that child. Now, I've heard, as you can imagine, all kinds of reasons for this, just living together, ranging from financial reasons. Well, it's just a better economic thing for us. Haven't you seen how expensive it is to get an apartment? Well, we need both of us to come in together with our incomes and, you know, we're not going to do anything. We're just going to live together and we're going to be able to provide for this apartment for ourselves. Other reasons, just practical reasons. Well, you know, we're going to get married anyways. Well, we might as well live together for a little while and just kind of test the waters and see if we're compatible. But even though this is becoming more and more common, even, believe it or not, among church-going young people, it is still opposed to God's design for marriage and God's blessing upon marriage. So, yes, people are unfaithful to God's design and creation of marriage by rejecting it. We also saw even last Sunday this happens when not only in our country, but all throughout the world, people seek to redefine marriage to whatever definition fits their own desires and their own lusts. This could mean a so-called marriage between people of the same sex, or even marriage between more than one person at the same time. And so we see this going on. Again, we think it's bad in our country. You just go over to Europe, this has been going on for over a generation now. But any rejection or any redefinition of marriage is unfaithfulness to marriage. And that is addressed in this commandment. People are also unfaithful to the care and the commitment and the charge that God designed for marriage. So it doesn't stop with the rejection and redefinition of marriage. It even continues when you are married. Because so often we fail to live out what God desires and what God designed marriage to be. So instead of a relationship of genuine love and affection and care, always seeking after the best for your spouse, for the other person, it has deteriorated into a relationship of lust and self-love instead. Always looking out for what they can get out of that relationship instead of what they can give in that relationship. That was its design. Also, instead of a relationship of genuine commitment and security, the security that that commitment provides, willing to stick with each other through the ups and downs of life, as we mentioned even last Sunday, considering those vows, it too has deteriorated into a relationship based on the whims of a person's heart. Well, I'm not sure I love that person anymore. If I can fall in love, I can certainly fall out of love. And you wouldn't want me to be unhappy, would you? Or even the winds of a person's circumstance. You know, I need to get on with my life. I'm having a midlife crisis. I'm not being able to do the things that I wanted to do. So you're just kind of holding me back. Again, unfaithful in commitment and the covenant of marriage that God designed it to be. And instead of a relationship where each person seeks to fulfill his or her role and charge to benefit the other, it has deteriorated into a relationship of selfishness, looking out for your own interests instead of the interests of the other. In all of these ways, we can see that there is a lot of unfaithfulness in this world. And this is addressed in this commandment. You are not to be unfaithful in marriage. You are not to commit adultery. And so when God says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," he is seeking to reprove all of us of the rampant unfaithfulness around us. Because marital infidelity toward a person's spouse is an illustration of, and even a symptom of, spiritual infidelity and unfaithfulness to God. Now we know that the Lord Jesus even made some allowances for separation and divorce for those who are married. But he never made an allowance for infidelity and unfaithfulness in marriage. Now some will say, well, you know, this commandment has absolutely nothing to do with me because I'm not married. Well, by focusing our attention on the specific sin of adultery here in the seventh commandment, God includes everything else that can actually lead up to that culminating sin of adultery. This is proven when Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, after dealing with the heart of anger, remember we saw this when Jesus, or the Lord said, "Thou shalt not kill." And Jesus said, well, you're not even really supposed to have anger toward your brother, because that's kind of the same thing. I mean, we saw that in Cain and Abel. Well, right after that, he also deals with the heart of lust. And so I'd like us to begin by turning our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read a fairly lengthy portion there, beginning verse 27 through verse 32, where Jesus explains that this commandment against adultery is against adultery of all forms. Matthew 5:27, "Ye have heard," Jesus says, Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Seventh commandment. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, except or saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. So we find here, according to Jesus, who is, by the way, the giver of the law. He is the one who gave us the Ten Commandments in the first place. He is explaining the very spirit of this law. He's saying it's not just about the act of adultery where a married person has an immoral relationship with another married person that they're not married to. He's saying that the sin of adultery includes everything that leads up to that culminating sin of adultery. It can take different forms. There is that physical adultery that we mentioned when a husband or a wife is physically unfaithful to their spouse. But there is also mental adultery and emotional adultery when a man or a woman even looks on someone with lust in their hearts. And this principle applies not only to those who are married, but it certainly applies even to those who are unmarried. So not only does God condemn the sin of adultery here in the seventh commandment, he also condemns all the different kinds of sin kind of lumped in together with that word that we find in the Bible known as fornication. You see, fornication always leads a person away from God's original design for marriage. So any form of fornication is something that will lead to adultery. And so in that one word, he encompasses all sexual immorality. And that is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, the Apostle Paul wrote to a church that's not too different than ours or too different than any church in any age, really, in any of this society today especially. The church in Corinth was surrounded by such a well-known immoral community and culture. He says, now the body is not for fornication. That is, your physical body. It's not for fornication, but it's for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So, you think God really does care about even the physical relationship between husband and wife and the physical relationship between men and women? Absolutely. So in order to avoid the sin of adultery, we also need to flee all forms of fornication and immoral thoughts and immoral acts. So in the time we have left, I want us to head over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where I'd like to focus our attention on just a few verses where Paul explains how we are to deal with these kinds of sins, whether it's the general sins of fornication or even that specific sin of adultery. Beginning verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says this: what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. He alludes back to Genesis. Verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18, flee fornication, he says. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication, any kind of sexual immorality, sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, who is in you, who you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, before we go on, we need to remember, as I mentioned earlier, just who Paul is writing to. He's writing to the Corinthian church that existed within a very ungodly culture. We went through both books of Corinthians, and we spent some time learning about their culture, about that city. And some of the issues that we find that Paul addresses in the church of Corinth were actually issues common in the city and the culture of Corinth as well. And so that is kind of a danger for churches. We often kind of soak in some of those society sins. For example, the city of Corinth was a very immoral place. It could have had, just because of the nature of where it was and what they did, it could have had the same motto as Las Vegas out west. What happened in Corinth stayed in Corinth. And of course, people would go there from all places and they just lived a filthy, immoral life. They could do whatever they wanted to, and it didn't matter back home. So Corinth was known for its immorality, even within that wicked culture. Can you imagine that? Even things that were going on in Corinth were shocking to the rest of the ungodly world around them. But even more shocking, one of the primary religions in Corinth had a temple to the goddess Aphrodite, where in an act of worship, people would actually go and commit immoral acts. That was part of their worship. Sickening. Corinth was a society crazed by immorality. Corinth was a society saturated with immorality. And does that sound anything like our own society and culture? You think about immorality and you think about our entertainment industry, which, I don't know, I think maybe this coronavirus has done some good. There's not a whole lot of movies or TV shows that are being produced right now that display that immoral behavior. But before the virus, it was everywhere. But unfortunately, even still, recently there was something on, I think, Netflix, my wife and I read about, where they're actually portraying young people, young ladies, in sexually suggestive ways. And what a perverse country. What a perverse society. What an immoral area that we live in. Think about our marketing industry. We all know that sex sells. You can just drive on the interstate and there are billboards near Indianapolis that will show things that should not be shown in public. You can see commercials. Think about even our healthcare industry where people are selling things in order to say, well, you can might as well live the way you want, do what you want to do, have a good time when you're young and you're not going to have any repercussions. Just take these pills. In this kind of culture, God tells us through Paul that there needs to be a difference. There needs to be a difference between Christians and non-Christians. A difference in how we think, how we talk, and how we act. And so, to help us live faithfully according to the gospel, we need to remember this, what we just read. We belong to the Lord. So when we hear that commandment, and we're reproved by that commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, or even flee fornication, that's another command, we need to remember who we belong to, completely belong to. And 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us specifically how we are to live. Look there again with me. Paul says, therefore, glorify God in your body. Now we talked this morning from the book of Romans about our members and how so often our physical members get us into trouble because they are lured by the siren song of sin, even still. And so we got to be careful, little eyes, what we see. Careful, little ears, what we hear. Careful, little mouth, what we say. We are to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit, which are God's. Remember, we belong to God. So in order to glorify God in your body, you need to renew your mind with three truths that we're going to just look at briefly. Three principles about your body. The first principle is there in verse 15. Your body has a special function. And of course, it's with our bodies that we often commit fornication or adultery. But our bodies have a special function. Paul says, know ye not? And this is just one of several times. He basically is saying, don't you know these things, Christians? You should. I mean, I've already taught you these things. You ought to know these things. That your bodies are the members of Christ. So this is the first truth and principle that we need to know. Our bodies are the members of Christ. Now, it's not just talking about your spirit, which does belong to the Lord. It's not just talking about your soul, which also belongs to the Lord. It is actually talking about your physical body, your physical members. So when God saved you, He saved all of you. And He has a special function for all of you. your bodies are the members of Christ, it says. Your body is now part of Christ's body. In a mysterious spiritual way, so that now your body has a special function. One writer says this, Christians are literally Christ's body on earth. Boy, how would that change how we live if we really understood that? Christians are literally Christ's body on earth. And so we see the practice of this function. God never gives us a doctrine that is not meant for some direction. If you look at a map to go where to get where you're going, it doesn't do any good if you don't follow it. My wife and I were up in the Upper Peninsula. It was very easy to get lost, and there were many times where I had to turn around, come back the other way, because sometimes I wasn't able to follow those directions, wasn't able to follow those maps. But a map doesn't do you any good unless you read it, unless you follow it. And that is why the principles in God's Word are given to us. They ought to impact our practice. And so the principle in verse 15, your bodies are the members of Christ, need to impact your practice. He goes on, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid, he says, or may it never be. You see, what you do with your body matters. If you're a Christian, your body is a part of the body of Christ. And if you are involved in any kind of immorality, you're actually misusing and even stealing what rightfully belongs to God. And even what rightfully belongs to your spouse if you're married. You see, your body has a special function. So what do we do? What are we to do? Verse 20. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's the first principle. The second principle is in verses 16 through 18, where Paul teaches that your body has a special fastener. A special fastener. A fastener is like glue. Sometimes we'll have to use glue to glue up some wood panels. I personally like Gorilla Glue. It works very well. Very strong bond. But you know that God has given us something very special to be a fastener, to be like a glue within the context of marriage. And that is the sexual union. According to Hebrews 13:4, we saw this even last week, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. In other words, this fastener that God has designed for marriage, for man and woman, while they are in that context of marriage, it was given to be a blessing to them. It was given so that they could cleave to each other and be joined to each other in that one flesh relationship. But what happens when you join your body to someone else apart from God's design? What happens when you commit fornication with someone else or commit adultery? Verse 16, he which is joined to an harlot, and of course it's describing that kind of relationship, he says, they're one body. Through sexual sin, through fornication, you actually give away more of yourself each time you commit it. Because sex is not just a physical act. It's an emotional act. It's even a spiritual act. Those who are involved in immorality think it's just temporary. They think it's just for physical pleasure. Oh, but it is so much more. Just ask David when he sinned against Bathsheba and against her husband Uriah. Look where that trail ended. Just ask Judah when he had an immoral relationship with Tamar, his own daughter-in-law. How did that end up? Any kind of immorality takes what God made special and sacred and turns it into a stain. And I think we've all known or have heard or have seen the results of what takes place when there is immorality in marriage or even without marriage. It's a tragedy, isn't it? It's a tragedy so many times. But then we also see the practice of this fastener. Again, this principle is found in verses 16 and 17, and it ought to impact our practice. So what are we to do when we realize that immorality is so serious against God? He says in verse 18, flee it. Flee fornication. This too is a command, a commandment by God. He says, flee it, escape it, avoid it. It reminded me of Proverbs 4:15 when Solomon writes that you are to avoid it. Referring to sin. Pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. You know, serious sin, And really, every kind of immoral thought and behavior is serious. It requires serious and swift action. Remember when Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that if your right hand offend thee, cut it off. If your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. What he's saying is, sometimes drastic sin requires drastic measures. And so if there is something that you are struggling with, maybe you need to take some drastic action. Maybe you need to get some drastic help to help you overcome those things. And he says, flee fornication. You know, there's a great example of what happened, of this principle at work in the life of Joseph, right? In fact, keep your finger here and go back with me to Genesis chapter 39. Because, again, we see how a man of God by the name of Joseph wanted to not just please his master, but he also wanted to please his Lord. And it shows that immorality is again, just not a physical act. It is an emotional act and even a spiritual act. Genesis 39, a well-known story, but picking up there in verse 12. Actually, we'll pick up in verse 11. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house of his master to do his business, Potiphar, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she, Potiphar's wife, caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him away. So what did he do? Proverbs 4:15. He avoided it, passed not by it, turned from it, passed away. He fled. He fled it. And it came to pass in verse 13 when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. She laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. She spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled out. And of course, we all know where that ended up for Joseph. But you know what? He did the right thing. Even though he was in prison for many years as a result of doing the right thing, he still did the right thing by God's grace and through his strength. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 6, the rest of verse 18 gives us even more reason to flee. He says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. And Joseph understood that. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to sin against your own body? You know, all sin is serious. All sin is an offense to God and his holiness. But not every sin involves your body. Your God-given body that is fearfully and wonderfully made in the same detrimental way. But you know, any kind of fornication, any kind of sexual immorality is an abuse of your own body. Your own God-given body. It's an abuse of God's design and very purpose for your body. And these kinds of sins, like no other, can lead to spiritual defilement. Remember in Romans 1, how the Lord just let people go because of some of their sexual, immoral desires? That is one of the evidences of a hardened heart, is the way people are spiritually defiled in their relationships with others. Immorality also leads to public dishonor like it does in other sins, especially to those that may have been prominent within the church. There was a leader, a prominent leader of a Christian school just recently that had to step down because of another scandal. And we hear them all the time. So yes, this is something that leads to even more detriment than other sins. And even physical disease. Physical disease can result because of fornication. That's why we all need to still flee fornication. Even in this immoral culture and country and community in which we live. So what are we to do? Verse 20 again. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is how you apply thou shalt not commit adultery. This is how you apply flee fornication. Glorify God with your body and your spirit, which belong to him. And that leads us to that third principle in verses 19 and 20, where your body has a special fellowship. a special fellowship. He says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, the temple was, back in Old Testament times, the sacred place of the presence of God. Now, of course, they had temples to other false gods. But in the Old Testament, the tabernacle in the temple was the place where God chose to dwell with his special presence among his people. Of course, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. But he chose to be in those places in a special way. In the New Testament, though, where does God dwell? He does not dwell in temples made with hands, but he dwells in the lives and the bodies of his people. If you know Jesus as your Savior, guess where God is? He's in you. He's within you. And like the Shekinah glory would fill the tabernacle and temple at times in the Old Testament, this is what God seeks to do and eventually will do in you. And so here we see the indwelling of your body. He says in verse 19, we are indwelt by the Holy Ghost who is in you. Isn't that one of the promises that Jesus gave us when he was here on earth? In John 14, 16, he said, I'm going to pray to the Father. He's going to give you another comforter. And that comforter will abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, he will dwell with you and even shall be in you. So guess what? Your body is a temple of God's. We also see this interest in your body. He goes on in verse 19, says, you are not your own. You're not your own. And again, this would revolutionize especially young people, believing young people who think, well, it's okay to live with someone else. It's okay to have relationships outside of marriage. It's okay, and yet God says, no, you don't belong to yourself. You're not your own. Why? He goes on, for you're bought with a price. If you've been saved by Jesus Christ, it's because he came to buy you out of your slavery to your own self and to your own sin. And what was the price? Remember, 1 Peter 1:19, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So anytime you are tempted in any way of sexual immorality, think of the blood of Christ. Think of what he did for you. So now your body has a special fellowship. You have a special fellowship. And that's why we can see that there needs to be a resolution in your life as a result of these principles. I will glorify God in my body. So when I am reproved because I have thought the wrong way or felt the wrong way in one of these manners that God is saying you should not do, I'm going to commit myself to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are his. It really goes hand in hand with what we saw this morning from Romans when Paul says, yield yourself unto God. Yield yourself unto God. Because to comply with those temptations, to yield to those temptations, what are you doing? You're putting yourself and your own members, your own body at the disposal of sin. No. Yield yourself. Put yourself at the disposal of God because you're special to him, all of you. And this applies to each one of us. Temptation to immorality knows no bounds. Temptation to immorality knows no bounds. This is not just a young person's problem. Christians of all ages, young and old, face this temptation. I've even known Christian retirees who decided to live together because it made financial sense. Instead of thinking about what God said about marriage, and what God said about relationships, and what God said about those things. So it's not just a young person's issue. This is not just a man's issue, though often we think it is. Christians of both genders, men and women, face this temptation. Nor is this just a married person's issue. Christians of all conditions, whether you are married or single, face this temptation. So we all need to take this and make this resolution in our own hearts. Your body has been given a special function, a special glue that holds marriage relationships together, a special fellowship with the Lord. So what do we do? Verse 20, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And this is one of the ways that you will be able to fulfill the spirit of the seventh commandment and be faithful in your relationships, even as God is faithful in His. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You again that through this commandment we can see once again that it is an area that we need to fully surrender to You. Oh Father, we know that we do live in a saturated society, saturated with immoral behavior, immoral thoughts, immoral feelings. And we are a church like the church in Corinth. We too face a lot of the same struggles and temptations and pulls. And so, Father, I pray that You'll help us even today to hear once again Your reproof to us in that commandment, Thou shalt not commit adultery. And really, we are not to participate in any kind of thought or activity that will lead us even to that culminating sin. And so, Father, I pray that we will flee fornication, that we will avoid it, we will not pass by it, we will turn from it, we will pass away. Because, Lord, we know that we belong to You. We belong to You in our minds, in our hearts, and, Lord, even in our bodies. And so, Father, if we are struggling with that area of temptation, oh, Father, I pray that You'll help us to see that there's hope. There's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, as we think about the correction that we find to this commandment, we find it in the Lord Jesus, who is always faithful. He was always faithful to His people, and the relationships that He had with people when He was here on earth were always pure and always good. And so, Father, I pray that when we struggle with these temptations, that, Lord, we will flee to Christ, and that we will recognize that He is the one who has taken up residence within us. He is the one who bought us with a very precious blood, and that He is the one who will enable us and help us, even when we are tempted with those strong temptations, to make a way of escape. So, Father, I pray that even tonight we will be able to glorify You in our bodies and our spirit, which all belong to You, as we seek to fulfill the spirit of this commandment. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.